I found these on my morning walk today. As an ecologist, I know that when leaves turn bright colors, what's really happening inside them is that the green pigment, the chlorophyll, is dying away, revealing from underneath the beauty, the bright colors that are hidden throughout the rest of the year. May we turn in the same way. One of the little mistakes that happened this morning was that there's a descant to our opening song, Come, Come, Whoever You Are. It's taken from the Rumi poem, and the descant is sung underneath the rest of the song as it's being sung in a round. And maybe a couple, I'm looking over there, maybe a couple of people sang it, but I couldn't hear it. And I wanted to sing along to it, but I'm not good enough to get it started, so. But the descant says, though you've broken your vows a thousand times, though you've broken your vows a thousand times, come yet again, come. We break our vows to ourselves and to each other and to that which we hold sacred every single day. Sometimes we break them despite the best intentions. Sometimes it's out of ignorance or self-centeredness. Sometimes it's even on purpose. We are human, capable of both good and evil, and not to mention indifference. A lot of us are familiar with the Christian concept of sin, and of talked about this before, in which humans carry this stain of original sin that Adam and Eve brought to us when they ate of the tree of knowledge in Eden. Christians believe in atonement theology, which means that the death of Jesus, who was the Son of God and God at the same time as well as one of us, freed us from that sin. But the Jewish idea of sin is different. Jews believe that people are born innocent and that we are responsible for our own actions. The Hebrew word for sin is chet. And this translates, I've said before, as missing the mark, like in archery, missing the mark. There are three ways people can miss the mark in our lives. We can sin against God, we can sin against ourselves, we can sin against other people. When we do sin in these ways, and we're expected to, because we're human, rather than atonement through the actions of someone outside of us, some God or son of God or one of us, we're offered the chance to return to our best selves through honest reflection and through making amends. This is what the high holy day of Yom Kippur, which was celebrated yesterday, is about. Yom Kippur falls at the end of the days of awe, which started with Rosh Hashanah, or the Jewish New Year. On Rosh Hashanah, God is believed to open the book of life for each person, which lists all of their actions from the previous year. Then during the next 10 days, the days of awe, people are expected to perform acts of repentance, or teshuva. I might be pronouncing that wrong. Including asking forgiveness from anyone they've wronged. So on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, people spend the day in prayer, and God seals the judgment. Of course, it's much more nuanced and complicated than that. So atonement, in this context, is one possible response to the breaking of vows. Teshuva is most often translated as repentance. That's how we hear about it most of the time, but more literally, it means returning. That's why the little U-turn arrow on your order of service. And so the practice of teshuva involves taking steps through which one may return after committing a sin, remembering that sin means missing the mark, or in the language I'm using, breaking a vow. So how does one return? I'm going to draw on Jane Ullman's summary of the Jewish law surrounding teshuva, which she has published online. She breaks it into three main points. First, on Yom Kippur, God forgives transgressions only between a person and God. Not quite like the story of Jonah. Transgressions committed against other persons can be forgiven only after we have sought forgiveness from those we have harmed or hurt. For a transgression against another person, and these are her words, we must confront that person prior to Yom Kippur and directly and sincerely ask for their forgiveness. We must also offer to make amends or restitution. Second, we know we have truly repented only when we find ourselves facing a similar temptation and we choose not to transgress. And third, it is a duty to grant forgiveness to anyone who genuinely seeks it from us. There are so many places to go with all of this. This might turn into a series. So repenting, the place I chose to go, repenting is hard work, especially looking at these three steps. Or as Rabbi Reimer writes, it takes an act of will for us to make a turn. It means breaking with old habits. It means admitting that we've been wrong, and this is never easy. The story of Jonah illustrates this point so very well. Jonah is the self-righteous human that has to be given not one, but two opportunities to turn. His first opportunity is in the belly of the fish, where God gives him 3 days to contemplate his response to the prophetic role that God assigned to him. This is his chance to return to his God. Brian Nelson, a humanist screenwriter, also notes that this is Jonah's chance to gather his strength. He writes in a Yom Kippur meditation, "Perhaps Jonah, tiny and anonymous at the beginning of the story, was thrown into the whale's maw not for punishment, but for growth. By surviving inside the world's mightiest creature, he gained the personal strength he needed to carry out his mission." Jonah's second chance to turn is after God forgives the people of Nineveh, but Jonah doesn't believe they should be forgiven and gets really angry at God for doing so. The Bible version of the story actually says that Jonah tells God he's so mad he wants to die. This is his chance to return to his neighbors. And then the story ends with him still working on that one. How true. The rabbi Amy R. Perlin reflects that, quote, "Sometimes we are Jonah. We run, we are swallowed up, and we are spit out. We have times when the responsibility of the world is thrust upon our shoulders, and we have times when we feel very much alone. Sometimes, just like Jonah, we feel that life is too much for us." Rabbi Perlin compares Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish with the 10 days of teshuva, time to reflect on our thoughts and our actions. And Yom Kippur is the culmination of that reflection, a day set aside to do the most holy work of seeking absolution from the people who've been harmed by those thoughts and actions. But the forgiving can be just as hard. God forgives the people of Nineveh easily after they repent, but Jonah is much harder to convince. I think this is true for many of us humans, hence the third part of the 3 points. Here's a place where I'm working on this. In my family, there are two very unspoken, but deeply ingrained rules. Never accept money you haven't worked for, and never directly challenge each other. About a year ago, my sister broke the second rule because I had broken the first, and she called me. She called me to scold me for accepting financial help from my mother instead of getting a job after I graduated seminary the year before. She didn't believe Mom capable of making good choices with her money. Mom is aging. And she questioned my judgment in allowing her to give it to me. She accused me of selfishly attending to my own needs rather than thinking of Mom's. She was angry. She was so angry that she broke that second rule. And she was offended, I realized later. She was offended that I had chosen to stay home during the week to focus on my ministerial formation after graduation while my daughter was in school, giving me some time to do that, instead of using that time to earn my keep. I was astounded at her vehemence. I was hurt by her accusation. I was embarrassed at my need for help. So that was a year ago, and we've revisited this issue since then, and something I find really uncomfortable has happened in the process. My sister seems stuck in her judgment of me and my priorities. There has been no movement. She's told me several times that she just can't get her head around how I could have thought it was okay to, in her words, take my mother's money. I have found ways to get past two of those emotions, the hurt and the embarrassment, in that first conversation, but I still find myself astounded at my sister's inability to see beyond her perspective. And of course, I'm pretty stuck in my conviction that I didn't do anything wrong. So, what's uncomfortable about this is that it makes turning toward each other really hard. My sister can neither forgive me nor ask me for absolution. And although I've moved toward a place where I could forgive her, I think, I'm no closer to asking her for absolution. And so, I say, I'm working on this just as where Jonah was. Because I know I need to find a way to sincerely ask for forgiveness, despite being pretty sure I haven't done anything wrong. And that brings up the hardest part of all of this, the part where I have to open myself to the possibility that I was wrong, where I have to work to return to my own best self, because that's all I can change. The website for the Jewish Renewal Congregation of Philadelphia defines return as an ongoing process of realignment with the divine presence within us and around us, with family and community. It says, quote, Teshuva asks of us that we take our own eye, which is the eye of God, and search our souls. I'd like to offer you a poem that captures this struggle to return to our best selves by Rachel Barenblatt. Rachel is a contemporary American poet who was ordained as a rabbi in 2011. How to make it new. Each year, the same missing of the same marks, the same petitions and apologies. We were impatient, unkind. We let ego rule the day and forgot to be thankful. We allowed our fears to distance us. But every year, the ascent through Elul does its magic, shakes old bitterness from our hands and hearts. We sit awake, itemizing ways we want to change. We try not to mind that this year's list looks just like last. The conversation gets easier as we limber up. Sooner we can stretch farther than we ever imagined. We breathe deeper. By the time we reach the top, we have forgotten how nervous we were that repeating the climb wasn't worth the work. Creation gleams before us. The view from here matters not because it's different from last year, but because we are. And the way to reach God is one breath at a time, one step, one word, every second a chance to reorient, repeat, return. The thing in this poem that draws me to it the most is the part about being different from last year and reorienting. We change all the time, of course, and our relationship with each other and whatever we call that which is larger than us changes with us. One of the things I think we Unitarian Universalists can learn from Yom Kippur and the preceding 10 days of introspection is this appreciation of how our perspective changes, and how out of this, the possibility of reaching the best in our potential changes too. Yes, we break our vows all the time, and our living faith tells us that we are welcome anyway. Even more than that, it gives us a place to do the work of figuring out what that best might look like and to practice it together. It gives us a place to make mistakes and the chance to admit them and return to trying. It tells us this work is grounded in love and that it is holy. May it be so. May we be so.